When someone mentions about prophet, a prophet's appearance, what do you think about their appearance would be? Whether it's a man or a woman. If it's a man, we think that he would wear the long robe, and maybe he has a beard and mustache with a piercing eyes that pretty much penetrate our heart and know all the inner thoughts, right? And he will declare to all the people. You know, but Amos was different. Totally different, because most people would say he was not cut out for the job. After all, he's the one who would admit that he was sheep herder, and he was a fig picker, rancher, and farmer. He used to work with his own hand, not delivering message from the heaven. By his own admission, Amos had no formal teaching for this daunting task, delivering message of God to the people of God. However, Amos possessed the most important qualification, a qualification considered more important than the other with the call of God. How ungodly humanistic that is. Some church denominations, unless you have a Bible college degree or seminary degree, you are not even allowed to be a preacher. To them, little piece of paper means a whole lot more than anything else. So Amos, who led the flock of his wandering sheep, went to the wandering sheep of Israel, confronting them with their empty religion and oppression of the poor and the total disregard for God's commandment. I don't believe that the time has diminished the power of the Word of God that came out of Amos' mouth, no relevance. I believe that we have the same kind of situation. Okay, again, I'm going to get off this subject for a moment. We had an election, less ungodly person got into the White House. I didn't say godly person got into the White House. Less. Dr. James Dobson thinks that he's a baby Christian. I don't know. That's not my place to judge. According to past things he said and he did, I don't see the godly act. Because he's a good businessman, if he was not a good businessman, he wouldn't be where he is. Billions of dollars. Because he's a good businessman, I believe that he will do well. And he will bring this country back to good economy. That scares me at the same time. When people have a prosperity, they have a tendency to seek less of God. The life becomes simpler and they seek God. Remember time of Bill Clinton? They said economy is good. And what happened? Twice. Yeah, not only that, people didn't seek God. They could care less about God. Why? What did God do wrong? Nothing. They just did not have a time for God, because they have all this money to fool around. All right, back to Amos. Since Amos was a contemporary to Jonah, Hosea, and Micah, his message was pretty much similar as other minor prophet. Though Amos resided in Judah, southern kingdom, his message was directed primarily to the northern kingdom, Israel, crossing tribal boundary to pronounce judgment on northern kingdom, no doubt made him even more unpopular than the average prophet. And I'm sure they thought, who do you think you are? Why don't you go back to your hometown? Go down to the southern kingdom. We didn't invite you. Yet Amos persisted and confronted the sinful nations, tugging around God's weighty message and living up to the Hebrew meaning of his name, burden bearer. Burden bearer. Wonder what mom and dad were thinking when they named their child as a burden bearer. During the Amos day, both Israel and Judah enjoyed a time of great power and prosperity. Threat from the surrounding enemy was at the all-time low. Rich peoples of the Amos days enjoyed a lavish and indulgent lifestyle, while the poor get poorer and they become the target of the economic exploitation by the rich people. In the meanwhile, listen to the guys. In the meanwhile, the religious activity flourished. People took their sacrifice to the shrine. Shrine, not the temple. In other words, they are taking their sacrifice to the idol shrines instead of taking it to God. And their sacrifice were usually consist with the leftovers and the one they didn't want to keep. Remember, there was a joke about the farmer, and he had two cows, and one died. And the wife asked, which cow died? And the husband said, the one God's supposed to have. That's the concept. Leftover for God. And they went to the yearly festival, enthusiastically offering their sacrifice, but without heart. They steadfastly believed that the God of Israel was with them and considered himself immune to the disaster, much like today's American believes that God owes them something great. Does God owe us anything? If he owes us anything, it's a judgment and the wrath. That's what we deserve. As I mentioned, wrath and the judgment of God is a logical. Grace, mercy, and love from God to us is illogical, but he's doing it anyway. By the way, the repeating verse phrase in this book is for three transgression and four. It is a Hebrew-style poetic element used in the scripture to convey fullness. If you remember, in Book of Proverbs, I list six and four and seven, or I list two things and three. It's like, make up your mind. Is it two or three? And I heard this kind of thing that if you go to the south side of the United States, I guess that's more prevalent. Like in Texas, it's often they say, I have a couple of things and three. What does it mean? It means fullness, at least in Hebrew way. The book is mainly blistering declaration of God's impending judgment on Israel and the world. In fact, Amos used a phrase for the eschatological judgment, the day of the Lord. We talked about that in the book of Joel, in Amos 5:18-20. And that phrase has been repeated many times in the New Testament. However, this judgment is expressed in a poetic style to many readers. This raises the question, why did God give us a book of Amos in poetic style rather than legal argument with a judgment? However, in our day, poetry is often the language of love, not lawsuit. The benefit of using poetic language allows the prophet to relay the divine anger, disdain, and the lament at the same time, ground in love. In the legal language, there's no emotion. It's a cut and dry, there's no emotion. But in poetic style, God can speak to them through poetic style about his heart. Let's start at the chapter 3 of verse 7. Chapter 3 of verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophet. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Here we see the pressure of ministry. As we keep this portion in context, prophet spoke of the coming judgment upon Israel. God revealed its secret to his servant prophet, and they diligently prophesied for years, and the prophecy came. But people did not change their heart. The pressure of ministry and the urgency of ministry were evident both Jesus and Amos. And you may say, I didn't know he had urgency. Remember what we studied in chapter 9 last Sunday? Go to chapter 9 of John, verse 4, please. Chapter 9, verse 4. I must walk the work of him who sent me while it is day. And the night is coming when no one can work. When I mentioned this portion, I also mentioned it. From this moment to the time of crucifixion, how much time left? 6 months left. When you know that you are going to die in within 6 months, what would you do? You will do a lot of things. You will try to get a lot of things done within that short time. Before we move on to the next point, we must keep in mind that verse 7 of chapter 3 in the book of Amos does not mean that the Lord God had to reveal his secret of the prophecy to his prophet all the time prior to declaration, as if he needs to get a permission from the prophet. No, he doesn't. So this time go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Gentiles should be the fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of the promise, his promise in Christ through the gospel. You see, the method of the salvation of mankind was the best kept secret in the universe. God told serpent in the Garden of Eden, you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. Okay? How is that going to work together for Son of God to kill Satan? He did not know. Nobody knew except Triune God. God has, I guess. All right, this time go to Amos chapter 6, please. Amos 6. Next week, we're going to study Obadiah and Jonah together. Obadiah and Jonah together. Who lies on bed on ivory, stretch out on your couch, eat lamb from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Who sing idly to the sound of a string instrument and invent for themselves a musical instrument like David. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best anointment, but not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The beginning of this study, I mentioned to you that the ancient Israelis during the time of Amos were enjoying themselves in the laps of the luxury, while the poor could not even make ends meet. Jesus talked about the same point to the Israeli people. Go to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But he spoke of a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up the treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As a matter of fact, Karen, my wife, and I were talking about this as we are watching tonight's news from CBS. Any of you guys saw that? Okay. We are heathen, so we still watch news. That would be me. This gentleman, the Secret Santa, and he goes around and hand out the $100 bill to the people on the street, in the shop. And the person who started was a homeless person. He was helped by somebody. In turn, he started to help, as he became a millionaire, he started to help others. But at the time he died, was it $1 million or $2 million? Yeah, the original guy named Larry gave out the $1 million. And he felt that that was not good enough. So his friend, the current Secret Santa, took over. So he handed out the brand new $100 Benjamin bill with a little stamp on the back, Secret Santa, to the people. And Karen said a very important point, and I wholeheartedly agree with her. The people who have money to help other people don't have money. But somehow, the people who have money, they were blessed by God, and they're Christian. They rather spend money on themselves, not thinking about helping others. I'm not talking about $10 here. I'm not talking about $20 there. I'm talking about willing to spend. And majority of people, I believe majority of people in here doing tithing. I'm preaching to the choir. But the people who call themselves a Christian, not tithing, they have to wonder about their spiritual maturity. How can themselves call themselves as believers who are following God, trusting God, when they don't trust God with their money? That would be oxymoron. I trust God with everything except my wallet, except my bank account, except my this, except my that. They don't trust God wholeheartedly then. This brings a very important point, which was taken out of context by many self-proclaimed Christians who do not or choose not to understand the difference between true gospel and the social gospel. Any of you guys know what the social gospel is? Let me explain. Are they both important? Yes. The true gospel balances God's holiness, judgment, love, mercy, and exclusive way of the salvation through Jesus Christ. Everything the Bible teaches. But the social gospel ignores everything except the love and mercy of God. They love to help other people. People in this denomination, such as United Methodist Church, Presbyterian, or the Episcopalians, and they subscribe this unbalanced theology, social gospel. They help homeless people, they help the AIDS patient and other good social work, they do other good social work, while they don't practice what the Bible tells them to do. In other words, their doctrine has a smell and the look of Christianity, but in reality, it is not the true gospel at all. Am I making sense to you? No offense to the people from the California. There are a lot of them out there, especially in the San Francisco area. I was watching news again some time ago. They are talking about United Methodist people going out to the particular area of the San Francisco, helping out this AIDS patient. And knowing that denomination, United Methodist, do you know, if you go to their church, many of their church has a little pocket on the back of the chairs, right? Their hymnal does not contain any hymns that mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. No mention of blood of Jesus Christ. No mention of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus die? And why did he die? He just skipped the dying portion, skipped the resurrection portion, he just went to heaven? Guess what? We are still in sin then. We are still damned if he didn't die for us. They don't want the sacrifice of Jesus. They don't want atonement of Jesus Christ for our sin. Without that, we are still doomed, folks. Chapter 7, please. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to the Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee from the land of flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it is the royal residence. Did the Amos prophecy come true? Did Jeroboam die by the sword? Did the people of Israel were taken captive to Assyria? Yes, yes. God warned Amos of Israel coming of judgment through the five visions. But God did not bring the first two of them, the locust and the fire, thanks to Amos' intercessory prayer. The third vision, however, the plumb line. Some of you guys remember plumb line. And any of you guys don't know what the plumb line is? Raise your hand. Do you know what the plumb line is? If I'm understanding correctly, it's one of those things to make sure it is dropping correctly. So you hold that thing and the weighty things at the end of the string, and you follow that line. If you're going to build a wall, you don't want to build it like a Leaning Tower of Pisa. To build it straight up, you drop the plumb line. Yeah, true line. Okay, God is using the illustration of the plumb line, drawing the where is a sin is. Anything past that is now yours, committing sin. Guess what? People didn't care. They're constantly passing that line. Amaziah, who was a priest under Jeroboam II, confronted Amos with his false religion. The most fierce enemy of Jesus Christ while he was on earth were the priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees. While we are obedient to the Lord, it is not unusual to be confronted by the people who follow the false doctrines and religion. In their mind, guess what they're doing? They're serving God. While they're persecuting Jesus, while they arrest him and killed him, they thought that they are serving God. Remember two missionary groups of our church? Alex Piagetti, I guess is the proper name. Piagetti, he's leading the For the Children ministry in Brazil. He came to our church and gave a testimony, and also he did a teaching. Some of you guys don't remember. You skipped the church then. No, probably you just don't remember. Anyway, him and the Ken Van Kirk, you met him before. He's a medical doctor in inland Mexico. Only way that he can get to his place from United States is a flying, because it's too rough to drive out there. And some of the tribes he deal with is still running around with their loincloth. You talk about hundreds of years behind. But those people are still controlled by the Catholic priest. Both locations, Brazil and inland Mexico. Catholic priest has such a stronghold and in the culture, they become like a mafia henchman. Our own brother, Herb Perez, he goes down to Nogales. He mentioned that it's hard to overcome the people's mentality, the Catholic mentality. Some of you guys are former Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. Chapter 7, verse 14, please. Just scoot down a little bit. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I love this guy. Nor was I the son of a prophet. But I was a sheep shearer and the tender of a sycamore fruit, which is fig. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Talk about mercy of God. He steals this waywarding people, Israel, my people. Like Messiah, Jesus, Prophet Amos did not have any blaring background. He was not a graduate of a seminary or Bible college. He was not from the lineage of one of the well-known priest family. Amos' resume stopped at the farmer and rancher, and no one would be impressed with it. What's his qualification? As I mentioned, call of God, appointed by God. I get comfort out of that thing. You wouldn't believe how many times I get discouraged at the beginning of the ministry. And maybe sometimes I was thinking, maybe I misunderstood, maybe I didn't hear correctly how little I knew. For our Savior, even one of his disciples, Nathanael, said this in John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good can come out of Nazareth? All right. Let's think about our Lord's birthplace. Where would that be? Where was he born? Bethlehem. Was he born in the five-star hotel? Five-star hotel? The inn, there was no room in the inn, right? So innkeeper gave him the place, stable. And you're thinking big stable like you would see in the Western movie. No, it was most likely cave, just blocked away with a gate. So let me describe. Close your eyes. And let me describe the situation. Don't fall asleep. If you're going to fall asleep, don't snore too loud. Then you're going to wake up other people. As Joseph opened the gate of a stable, he could hear the animals' discordant note of the intrusion. The air was heavy with the smell and humidity. Joseph's small oil lamp caused the shadows to dance on the walls. A disquieting place for a young woman to have a childbirth. Far from home, far from family, far from what the Messiah's introduction to the world should be. A feeding trough for a crib. Haze as a mattress. Swaddling clothes to wrap God in human form. Hardly appropriate for humanity, let alone divinity. With all these inconveniences, and low-quality accommodations, the Messiah has arrived without halos and glowing fanfare. Did I describe just about right? Why did he choose lowest possible place instead of a five-star luxury Ritz-Carlton hotel? Number one, there was no Ritz-Carlton hotel. To associate with the common people, to make us to know that this salvation is not limited to royalty only, the royalties. All right, go to chapter 9, verse 11, please. In my opinion, this is the best part of the book of Amos. On that day, I will raise up, I want you to underline, the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruin and rebuild it as in the day of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. See, this prophecy, like many other prophecies, they often have a dual meaning. It not only applies to immediate things that are happening, they will have their own temple back. Also, it gives a distant future. Amos, inspired by the Holy Spirit, used the word the tabernacle of David instead of just simply calling temple. And you may say, so who cares? Aren't they same? Yeah, same, but there's a different meaning. Temple just designates the place, but the tabernacle of David has a different meaning. If you could read the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says that the tabernacle is pronounced as a skenal. All of a sudden, some of you guys are thinking about, oh, I remember that Greek word the preacher butchered. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Go, come on, turn to your Bible. John chapter 1, verse 14. You guys know this very well. The word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Underline that word, dwelt. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, during the Old Testament tabernacle period, Lord dwelt among his people in the wilderness, right smack dab in the middle of the cross. And you're thinking, how that works? If you had a Goodyear blimp and you travel a time machine, true story, right? Time machine. You traveled many thousand years ago and you're harboring over Israeli camp. You would see the shape of a cross much like this. North, east, south, and west. And here is a tribe of Judah, tribe of Dan, and tribe of Reuben, and tribe of, I forgot the last one. And in the middle of this cross formation, right smack dab in the middle, there is tabernacle, and the tribe of Levi encircle the tabernacle around. Do you think that was just happened that way? He encamped, and he dwelt with them. What about during the time of the New Testament? Christ himself made his presence in the midst of the people physically. If you look into the Greek word dwelt in 1 John chapter 1 verse 14, it also is a skenao. It is no wonder one of Christ's name is Emmanuel, God with us. Sorry. And then, let's advance the time all the way back to past the second coming of Jesus Christ. past 1,000 years, millennium time. And then we see New Jerusalem coming down, and Christ will be in the midst of us. He said, I will be their God, and they will be my people. He dwell among us. So, can I change the slide? So when Amos was prophesying in these two verses, without knowing he was prophesying about Messiah's incarnation, death, resurrection, and the eternal kingship of our Lord Jesus. Go back there. Repair the damage. Tabernacle fallen down and repair its damage, and I will rise up from the ruin and rebuild it as in the days of old. The prophet who was prophesying had no idea what he was talking about. There is, incarnation and the eternal kingship. Amen?